is where peace can be found, and for us to be able to sing tonight that our hope and everything that we need is you. And Lord, I pray that you would help that to be the anthem of our heart. Help us to focus on your word as we study tonight. Lord, as we look to the assurances that are given, Lord, as we study and try to recognize how our heart can condemn us, and then resting in the fact that you're greater than our heart. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, if there be one here tonight that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, if there be one here that struggles with their salvation, maybe there was a time in their life where they placed their faith and trust in you, and then they just kind of wonder sometimes, am I really saved? Lord, I pray that tonight would help to fortify their heart, to give them confidence. Lord, I pray that your word would be effectual in the hearts and lives of the hearer tonight. Lord, lead and guide us as we preach and as we pray. Lord, I pray that we preach your word faithfully and not our opinions. Lord, help us tonight to focus on you. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen and amen. Tonight, we complete this portion of Scripture identifying a few areas and ultimately could be boiled down to two areas that matter most to God in our lives, and that's found in our faith in Him and our love for other believers. Our faith in Him and our love for other believers. Tonight, we're going to focus on three things that stand out, if you will. And the goal and the hope is that if you are one that struggles, because let's face it, most of us have struggled with our salvation. Let's do it. This will be a fun exercise. Sometimes that makes people nervous, but I think it'll be a fun exercise. Just out of pure honesty, how many of you that are saved here tonight have ever, at any point since your salvation, doubted your salvation? And my hand's up too, just so you know. Okay, I would say that's 100%. That's the majority. Okay, maybe 99.9%. The majority have, especially when you get saved at a young age. It's very easy to doubt your salvation when you're saved at a young age, or maybe you're just in general saved and the cares of this world overtake us. And there are times when we doubt. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a negative thing. Oh, I doubt, so I must not be living right. That's not necessarily what the Scripture teaches. The Bible clearly says here in the verse that we're looking at in verse 20, if our heart condemn us. It's interesting to me how many times we'll have a message that is preached where someone will say you got a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge, and yet the head and the heart are tied together in Scripture. They're not separated. Well, you think you're saved, but you're not saved. That's unbiblical and unscriptural. Matter of fact, I cannot stand that statement so much that I would almost put it into the same category as a manipulation to get numbers. I read a man tonight, this afternoon, a pastor who had visited a church, and one of the things that he cannot stand is mass salvations. What we mean by that, not that God can't save many people at once, but it's the idea of the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody raise their hand. Say this prayer if in your heart and you'll go to heaven. They say this prayer. Now, how many of you got saved? In a group of 40, 80 people got saved. You know what I mean by that? A lot of times these types of things are used and they are kind of a manipulation tactic. It really is. Now, the people may not have that motive in their heart, or at least to them, but let's be honest here. Scripture's very clear on what salvation is, and there are some things that have to be understood, right, in order for us to know that we're saved. Some things that have to be understood, some things that we have to have faith in. And ultimately, it's that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. That he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the Scripture, for our sins, because we are sinners. And that's just a very core, foundational understanding. And I believe that you need Scripture because it's the Word of God where the seed is planted. The Word of God is the seed of the new life that begins. And so we see that in Scripture as well. And so tonight can be extremely encouraging if we focus on this from the scriptural perspective and understanding what God is trying to teach us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the human author of John. Now, if we will this evening, I have three things. Number one, I want us to see a truth that assures. Truth that assures. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now, we notice where we left off, because in order for us to continue where we left off, or to understand the context of this verse, these verses aren't disjointed, right? They're together. They work together. They flow together. And so in order for us to see, and hereby we know, we got to know what he just described. And that's verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the ways that we can recognize that we are of the truth is when love is an action toward other believers. When love is an action toward other believers, that is one of the ways that we can know that we've passed from death unto life. Not just that we say, oh, I love you, brother in Christ, I love you, sister in Christ, but there is an action that goes with that. It could be that that action is you sacrifice some of your time and you talk to God on their behalf. That is outwardly a sacrifice, because you're taking time where you could be planning for your day, where you could be sleeping, where you could be, you know, tweeting, I don't know, Instagramming, you know, whatever, where you could be doing snapping. There's a whole nother social thing that I just got invited to this week, and I downloaded and I looked at it, and I instantly got mad. The older I get, the more mad I get at all these stupid social media things. I don't know why. You know, 10 years ago, I'd have made fun of me now, because I used to love it. Now I'm just like, that's one more thing on my phone, you know, I got to keep up with. So I just refuse to open it. That's just one of those things. But I, you know, whatever it is, we're sacrificing our time to go to God on the behalf of a brother or sister. That is an action. Amen. Amen. Where's my button? Amen. Oh, it's on my desk. Jade, get, never mind. I'm just kidding. No, don't worry about it. I need brother Royce every once in a while, get that microphone and go, amen. You know, that'll be on the recording then. Love is an action. It is not just words, and that's what we learned last week. There's love that we're supposed to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so hereby, verse 19, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Notice, we can assure our hearts. I want us to take some time this evening, if you will, just to look up this word assure. Look at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. If you will, please, let's look there and want us to look at this first mention. I think first mentions are important. They tend to give us some understanding of at least how the word will be used going forward in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 27, look at verse 19. We'll just go straight to the verse, and then we'll deal with the context of the chapter in just a moment. Leviticus 27, 19. And if he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be assured to him. And if he will not redeem the field, or if he have sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. So Leviticus chapter 27 is a chapter dealing with vows that are made to God. Vows that are made. These vows were promises that were made to God with regard to giving. These were not vows of I'll live right, or, you know, I'm going to go to the altar and promise to, you know, never turn on my television till I've read. You know, obviously they weren't praying those things back then, right? Those aren't the vows that we're talking about. These were promises made to God with regard to giving that which was above and beyond what the law required the people of Israel to give. Now pause. I always like to take opportunity when we're dealing with the tithe. The tithe is an Old Testament principle. What was the tithe required by? The law. What are we no longer under based on what we've been studying? The law. Well, then how much do I give out of the abundance of your heart? Well, there's no number on that. That's the point. You give out of the abundance of your heart. That's the New Testament scriptural of giving. That's the New Testament. Well, tithe means 10th, and we should at least give 10%. Hey, that's a great standard. I've tried to live by that. But if someone can't afford to give 10%, well, everybody can afford to give 10%. That's usually said by someone who's never had to live on something where they couldn't afford to give 10%. You know what I mean? Or maybe someone who has a greater faith than someone, you know, whatever the case may be. But ultimately, the 10% was an Old Testament law. And if someone gives less than that, does that mean they're less of a Christian? Or they love God less? Absolutely not. How do we give in the New Testament church? Out of the abundance of our heart. Do you know what that means? That means some people could give more than 10%. Amen? Oh, no, that's the max. No, there is no max with God. Amen? Now, all that to help us to understand, these are law principles. We're not under the law. God liberated us from the law by the gift of His only begotten Son. And so this vow that we see here, and the first time we see the word assured, the reason it's important to have that understanding is because these were things that people would promise. The Bible uses the word sanctify, which is to set apart for a specific use. To sanctify, go back to verse 14, Leviticus 27, look at verse 14. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And so this is a vow, a promise to give, to set apart for God the house. And if you keep reading verse 17 and 16, you're dealing with the sanctification of the field. And that's what he's dealing with in verse 19 as well. The setting apart of the field, giving it to God above and beyond the tenth that was required by law. And so these requirements were these were in no way requirements to give above. But if you vowed that you're going to do this, then this was how it would have to be accomplished. And if, and then bringing us to verse 19, he that sanctified the field will in any wise redeem it. What is redemption? It is to purchase back that which was formerly given, or that which was formerly taken, or that which was formerly bought, to purchase it back. And so what a beautiful thing in the law that we see right here in the promise of the vows. We see sanctification and redemption, both right here, dealing with fields and houses, people that would set apart things for God and then redeem it back. And so when the Bible tells us we're to be sanctified, we're set apart for God, and then it identifies that we've been redeemed, we were bought back. Bought from what? Bought out from under the curse of sin, death, hell, and the grave, and the law. He redeemed us. All of that pictured right here. Isn't that wonderful? See what we'd miss when we stop reading in January or through the Bible in a year and we get to Leviticus and we're going through the law and our head's spinning and we miss these things. This was a promise that was to be kept. And so in verse 19, the redemption of the field, to buy it back, what was formerly theirs, to buy back that land, to redeem it, that which was vowed to the priest, they had to pay the fifth of the estimation of the value to assure it to them. And so assurance was a guarantee. It was a confident knowledge by promise that if I give this, this is coming back to me. This is what I'm getting in return. Another word that we like to see is an assurance, and another Bible word that is synonymous with assurance is the word earnest. And some of you know where we would go with that. In the book of Ephesians, we find that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, the promised payment, that the inheritance is assured. And so we see those things tied together. We are of the truth because of one reason and one reason only, because we believed God's word. Let's look at John chapter 8, if you will, please. John chapter 8. Now, all of that to help us to understand that we are assured, and again, that's our text, 1 John 3:19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. John chapter 8, let's go back to verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And in the same gospel, in John chapter 3 and verse 18, those that believe not, the Bible says, are condemned already. Keep that in mind for future reference. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's, what? Words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. See, the Pharisees had already decided that they were not going to believe Jesus. And even though Jesus is the living Word and Jesus is speaking the Word of God, they would not believe it. They would not hear Him. And so they could not hear God's Word. We are of the truth because we have placed our faith in what God's Word says. Amen? Now, there's all kinds of apologetics, there's all kinds of debate, there's all kinds of grace and truth discussions that you can have, but at the end of the day, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you have the truth and can be assured in your heart because you simply just believe what God said. And that's the very beginning of salvation, faith. Some people say, well, faith is a cop-out. Faith is a crutch. Faith is not a crutch or a cop-out. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the foundation upon which we understand who Jesus is, and we trust that. Amen? We trust that. So we see a truth that assures. Number two, we get to the quote-unquote heart of the matter. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. The heart of the matter. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Two things under the heart of the matter that I want us to see. Letter A, condemnation brings doubt. So point number one, we have the truth that assures. Point number two, you have quote unquote the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. In letter A, under the heart of the matter, we recognize from our text that condemnation brings doubt. What is condemnation? Let's go to Exodus for that. This is one of those sermons that for sometimes it's not exciting to deliver because it's filled with a lot of facts, but it's exciting to me because it's these truths that helped me at a young age. And I don't mean young like 14, 15, 16. I mean before I became a pastor in my early 20s, finally come to the place to where when I wrestled with doubt, I could cast it aside and be settled on the knowledge of the Word of God. Let me help you with something. And I say this in all love. Salvation is not based on an emotion. It's not based on an emotion. Some people don't cry. Do you know that? Some people don't cry. When I got saved, I had been struggling for about 2 weeks. I was 8 years old. I'd been struggling for about 2 weeks. I was a couple months away from being nine. And for about 2 weeks, I'd really been just, I've never placed my faith in Christ. Never trusted that death, burial, and resurrection. And I knew that. I've grown up in church my whole life. Listen, this is how we were at church when the doors were open, and we didn't go to a church where the doors were only open on Sundays and Wednesdays. Literally, there was something happening on that property every day of the week, and we were there every day of the week. Y'all don't even know. Amen. I'm talking, I'd get out of school, mom would pick me up, we'd go to the church. I can't tell you what we did there every day. Sometimes I felt like we just went so mom didn't have to take us home. I don't know. I had no idea. Sometimes there was stuff happening, sometimes there wasn't. But we were at the church all the time. My parents loved being at the church. They loved being a part of things. They volunteered for everything, even the stuff they didn't know how to do. They just showed up. And then, you know, my dad's philosophy was, you know, I might not be a bright man, but I can work. That was my dad's philosophy. I can move something. I can pick something up. My dad could. He'd hurt somebody. Amen. And so when I was 8 years old, by the time I got to that point in my life, I had had multiple opportunities to hear the gospel clearly and plainly. When I was 5 years old, I remember on the way home from Awana's, which is, some of you know what that is, some of you don't. That's kind of like our Wednesday night master club. Our Wednesday night master club is a little better, I think. I think it has more doctrine and more things in there than Awana's, but it's neither here nor there. Things have changed over the past 30 years. And I recognized something at 5 years old. I needed Jesus. But I didn't understand the complexity of that. Not the complexity, rather, the simplicity of it. But I also didn't understand why I needed Jesus. I just knew I needed Jesus. And I remember getting on the floorboard of my mom's car, and I remember praying a prayer and then getting and sitting back in the seat. Thought I was good to go. Was fine until many years later. 8 years old, had been through a few services where it seemed like every message was about the gospel. Seemed like every message was just about salvation. And at 8 years old, finally went to a Christian baseball camp where they did drills and exercises and fielded and batted and all those things during the day. And then in the afternoon, this was in the springtime, in the afternoon, we had it at Inca High School up in Candler, North Carolina, had the baseball program there. And we did all the drills and exercises in the afternoon, you know, to bring out the juice boxes and the snacks and everybody's, you know, getting comfortable. And then one of the men would bring the Word of God. And on that Friday, I remember in the band room of Inca High School, I sat on one of those benches. I don't even know if they still have those risers like that in band room. They still have those risers where you just sit on the riser. Y'all know? Anybody in band? No, they don't have them. AJ, they don't have the risers? Okay, anyway. Obviously, it's a different school. Y'all are probably fancier than we were. But anyway, I remember sitting there on the front riser, and I remember the gospel being presented, and I remember just coming to the realization, if I died right now, I'd go to hell. I don't know Christ. And so I went forward. Placed my faith and trust in Christ. And I know that that's the moment that I trusted Christ. Didn't cry. Didn't have an emotional experience. Just went forward. Now, here's what happened. One of the reasons. Now, I'm telling you this. I'm giving you some of my testimony, right? Because I want us to see some things. As I grew up and became a Christian and started going to certain camp meetings, revival meetings, tent meetings, you know what I'm talking about. It would be this amazing experience that's happening. And I mean, people pouring out of the seats into the altar, just weeping and wailing and getting saved. And I would leave from that going, I didn't go through that. Maybe I'm not saved. Shouldn't I have cried or something? You know what I mean by, some of you know what I'm talking about. These are the verses, these are the truths that helped me to understand that there are people that are on their way to hell today because they think they're saved because of an emotional experience. Well, you don't know what I felt. Doesn't matter what you felt. Amen? Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a recognition and a placing of faith. Now, does that mean if somebody, you know, was moved to tears and placed their faith that they're not? No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that my salvation is not settled. Amen. Your salvation should not be settled on your emotional experience that you went through when you got saved, if you went through one. Your salvation is settled by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what salvation is settled upon. And if your salvation is settled upon anything other than the gospel, then you're not saved. Amen. Your salvation is founded. Your birth is founded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and placing your faith in that. And that can simply be, Lord, I trust what you said. I trust who your only begotten Son is. I trust that without Him, I'd be lost and undone and in my own sins and on my way to hell. But Lord, I'm trusting that you are truth, and my faith is in that. God, have mercy upon me. Right? Now, not those exact words, but that's the mentality. Okay? Now, Exodus chapter 22 gave you plenty of time. That's a hard book to find, so I want to make sure you had plenty of time to find it. Amen? Exodus chapter 22, verse 7. We're dealing with condemnation, because condemnation brings doubt. And the Bible deals with, in 1 John chapter 3, that there are those whose hearts condemn them, but they're not condemned by God. It's interesting. Exodus 22, look at verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hands unto his neighbor's goods. for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall, what? Condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. Condemnation. The first time we see condemnation in Scripture, it's identified with judging error, finding fault in error. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, here's some verses to write for sake of time, if you will. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So condemnation is identified with error. Condemnation is identified with the opposite, justification. Justification is a suitability to righteousness. That's the definition. It's not just as if I never sinned. There's some things that are justified in life that have, you know, have nothing to do with that. Justification is to find a suitability in what is right, to be justified. Now, all of these things are helpful for us, and they're wonderful truths for us to recognize and understand, because you've been justified before God. You've been found suitably righteous. Now, that's hard to believe for some of us. Amen? But that's how God views us, the moment that we've passed from death into life, the moment that we have gotten saved, the moment that we placed our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, we became, in the eyes of God, suitably righteous, perfect, and without error. Now, that's a whole nother subject for a whole nother opportunity. To condemn is to find error and proving to be unrighteous. And our text indicates that our hearts can condemn us, causing us to doubt. That's why Romans chapter 8 is so important. Look at Romans chapter 8 now, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8. Actually, start at Romans chapter 7, the last part, verse 25. The last verse of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of what? Sin. Again, we see the mind. I serve God with the mind, right? Here's my favorite one. People say the heart and the mind are disconnected. As a man thinketh in his what? Where do we think? That's where we think. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Romans chapter 7, by way of review, gives us an understanding of the spiritual warfare that we face every day with our flesh. We have a spirit within us. It's the Spirit of God that He has given to us, the earnest of our inheritance. And He's revived our spirit and enjoined our spirit with His spirit. Colossians, our spirit's been cut away from the body of this flesh. That's why Paul can say, the things that I do, it's not I, but it's sin that dwelleth in me. That's verse 17 of Romans chapter 7. Why? Because there's a battle. Your flesh is still existing and your flesh still wants what it wants. We should really change that saying from the heart wants what the heart wants to your flesh wants what the flesh wants. We're carnal in nature. We're born that way. And just because we're saved doesn't mean all of a sudden, whoop, oh man, I just love the things of God. I hate wickedness. Oh, somebody comes to me and offers me drugs. I don't even want that. Now, some of you don't, and that's true. Amen? And I'm with you on that. Amen? Somebody come up to you, oh, come on, try a little bit. And we all joke about it. And what's funny is teenagers laugh about it and they snicker at it, but every teenager is going to be offered some type of temptation. And if we view every temptation as a joke, you are weak, man. Because we have to recognize temptation for what it is. But that doesn't happen just because we get saved. Amen? We have to grow in grace and grow in truth, and we have to learn of God, and we have to grow and strengthen the Spirit. Why? Because there is evil present within me, this flesh. Now, all of that brings us to this point where he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you know that in the eyes of God, It is impossible for you to walk after the flesh. It is impossible for a Christian to walk after the flesh. Why? Because you've already walked after the Spirit. You've been made a new creature. Behold, old things, all things are passed away. All things become what? New. It is impossible for you to walk after the flesh in the eyes of God. Why? Because you have been given the gift of His Son. So when the Father sees you, He sees Jesus. That's what Christ did for you at salvation. That's why Paul can write in Romans and we can stand in well, you don't know what I've done. Hey, let me go ahead and say it. I know I've said it before from this pulpit, but I'm going to help you again. I don't care what you've done. By the way, neither does God, because there's no condemnation. Well, what does that mean? All the sins that we've committed after salvation, are we not given account for that? No. It's all been taken care of. Well, what's the judgment seat of Christ? That's our work. That's what we've done with this gift that He's given us and what we do with it, whether we take and put it on a shelf and leave it there, collect dust, or whether we use it for Him, for His glory. But ultimately, that has to do with the work that He has given each and every individual that is saved to do. It has nothing to do with your sin, because Jesus took care of that. All of the sins are washed away, not just the ones prior to salvation, all of them. That's why we recognize there is therefore now no condemnation. And what is that? What is condemnation? Condemnation is that error proving us to be unrighteous. It doesn't exist if you're saved. Even when, and this is my favorite part, look back at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart, what? Condemn us. There's going to come times in your life when you will be self-condemning. Oh, I've messed up. No way a Christian would act like that. No way a Christian would treat another brother like that. No way a Christian would lack faith like that. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. I love that. In the moment of despair, in the moment of weakness, in the moment of self-doubt, in the moment of self-condemnation, God is greater than our hearts. And knoweth all things. So letter A, condemnation brings doubt. Letter B, no condemnation brings confidence. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? Confidence. You see it? Verse 21. Then have we what? Oh man, you are killing me. Then have we what? Confidence. Amen. You got to say that word confidently. You know what I mean? My kids, you ask them to read a word they don't know, and they'll, one of my kids, I'm not going to say who, they don't say the word onion, they say onion. Onion, like with a G. So I'm just like, if you can't say it right, just try your best to pronounce it, but you know, so then when they go to say it, they slow down now because I've gotten on to them because they lack confidence. So some of you are reading the word confident like you're not sure if you're pronouncing it properly. Amen. Confidence. Amen. What do we have? Confidence toward God. Now, I want us to notice this. Confidence toward God is found when we have a heart that recognizes God is greater and we stand uncondemned. If you understand and recognize that God is greater than your heart and that before Him, even when you mess up, you're not condemned, then you have a confidence that allows you to approach God with that confidence as a child approaches a father who they know is loving. 1 John 2:28, this is the reminder of our confidence can be strengthened when we abide in Him. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at His before Him at His coming. This brings a confidence that's further elaborated in chapter 5. Look at 1 John 5, verse 14, very quickly, and we're going to get to the latter, to the final part, to part number 3. And we're doing great. We're doing good. 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. I'm pre-warning you. I'm going to have you help me. And this is the what? Confidence. That was good. That we have in Him. What's the confidence? That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. I really don't know how to express the overwhelming joy that that brings to my heart. To have a scriptural truth that the Father hears me. To have a biblical understanding that He hears us. Verse 15, the same passage, look at it. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And that leads us to this final portion. Number three, confidence in receiving. Confidence in receiving. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Very quickly, please. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Our confidence is contingent upon these two things, keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. What are His commandments? 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment. Aren't you grateful that He doesn't just say, keep my commandments, and then you got to try to figure out what they are? He tells you, see, they're with me. Amen. He tells you exactly what they are. Look at verse 23. This is His commandment, that we should what? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Faith and love. That's His commandment. Faith in the one that He sent to die for us, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Seems elementary, but it's foundational to be able to ask Him anything. Faith and love. We keep His commandments, and then we got to live a life that's pleasing in His sight. Colossians chapter 1, if you will, write this down and go back and study it at your leisure. Colossians 1, 9 through 12, we see many instances in Scripture that can be quickly noted as areas where we're told that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, we see the prayer of Paul for the church at Colossae, and he identifies several areas that Paul prayed that they would abound unto the pleasing of God. And here are a few of those areas. Wisdom. It pleases God when we seek His wisdom. That's pleasing to God. What else? Spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. You know, it's one thing to read your Bible to check a list. It's another thing to read the Bible and to ask God to show you exactly what your heart needs to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And you can do both at the same time. God, I'm going to be reading. You know, I'm trying to read through the Bible in a year. You know, I'm trying to read through the New Testament in a year. You know, I'm just trying to read through this gospel, you know, in the next 2 months. I'm trying to get through these four chapters in the next year and a half. That's what I'm trying to do, Lord. You know my heart. I want to read. I'm not a reader. It's difficult for me. But Lord, if You will help me to understand the truth of Your word that I need to live a life that's pleasing to You. Do you know what that's called? Spiritual understanding. Do you know what He says? He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Wisdom, spiritual understanding, to be fruitful in every good work. God wants us to be focused on the good work that we have been given. How about growing in the knowledge of God? God, I want to know more about You. I want to know more about Your character. I want to know about Your holiness. I want to know, why is it so important to You that the temple be built this way? God, why is it so important to You that we understand that the fruit be harvested this way? Why is it so important to You this year of Jubilee that is given where everybody's inheritance is given back to them and the slaves are freed and all of those things? Lord, is it so that we recognize that the earth is Yours and every person is Yours? What is it? Growing in the knowledge of God. God, what is it about? I want to know more about You. Patience. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we also see patience. Patience is pleasing to God. What are we doing right now? We're patiently waiting for His return. Amen? We're patiently waiting for His return. I'm not fed up with it. Would I have loved for Him to come back last year? Absolutely. Could He come back this year? Absolutely. Am I going to keep serving Him if He waits another 100 years? Absolutely. Lord willing, that's the goal. That's my heart's desire. I'm patiently waiting. Listen, there's nothing better I can do with my life other than patiently wait for Him and work while I'm waiting. Patience is pleasing to God. This was one, these last two in Colossians chapter 1, long-suffering with joyfulness. Well, that's a difficult one. To suffer long is one thing, but to suffer long and to be joyful about your suffering? Paul really gives us the answer when he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in Him. That's how you can suffer long with joy, long suffering with joyfulness. You ever seen somebody who just trusts, their faith just seems to be so built up, or their love of God seems, and they go through the harshest, most miserable thing, and yet they just can't help but be happy, joyful in spirit. Do you know what that is? That's someone who understands what long-suffering with joyfulness is. And then the final one, being thankful. Being thankful. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. Look at that prayer for Paul that's tied to the pleasing, being pleasing to God, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, wisdom, spiritual understanding, fruitful in every good work, the knowledge of God, patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, and then having a heart of thankfulness. Oh, by the way, Colossians 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Hey, young people, you want to live a life that's pleasing? Obey your parents. Oh, it's easy. See, you don't know my mom and dad. I don't know your mom and dad. God gave them to you, and God gave you to them. Well, they're oppressive. They don't even love the Lord. God knew that. Amen? That's clearly in Scripture. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you struggle with your salvation? Do you keep His commandments, living in the truth of Scripture, that the faith His only begotten Son is Jesus of Nazareth, His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you love other believers? Friend, you can take peace in knowing that God is greater than your heart. And we're going to end with this verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. I told you we're going to finish this chapter tonight. Verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit, capital S, which He hath given us. Where is our assurance found? It's not an emotion. It's not in a feeling. It's in the promise of the gift of the Spirit of God that He gave you at the moment of salvation. And even when you don't feel saved, that Spirit has never left you. God's promise is eternal. Have confidence in Him, dwell in Him, make Him the focus of your life. You'll have a peace that no one can understand. Let's stand and dismiss in a word of prayer.